We appreciate everyone's presence tonight and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow them, because tonight we'll be looking at the lesson titled All Authority in Heaven and on Earth. Over in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16, we see where the text says there, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So in the way of introduction, this text shows that some of Jesus' disciples doubted, likely doubted that he was the Messiah. And Jesus assured them that he is the Christ and has equality with God the Father. And he said and stated that he had all power. All power had been given him in heaven and in earth. When we look at Strong's dictionary, that word power comes from the Greek word exousia, which means privilege, subjectively, force, capacity, competency, freedom, or objectively, mastery, concretely, magistrate, superhuman, potentate, a token of control, delegated, influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength. So if Christ has all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth, then what power does any religious leader have today? And most people yield. They submit, humble themselves to various religious leaders. Jesus said he has all power and all authority. See, he has the right to rule. He has the right to command and judge, doesn't he? So in our study tonight, we'll look at the nature in which he has all authority. What does this entail? Well, this morning, we looked at the subject, the nature of true repentance. That word nature is defined by the American Heritage Dictionary as a set of inherent characteristics or properties. So what are the characteristics that are revealed in the scripture that show that Christ has all authority? Something we should consider, huh? So as we think about this study tonight, I first want to go to a quote by Adam Clark in his commentary. He gives a good comment here on this phrase, all power or authority is given me. So he says, all power is given me, or all authority in heaven and upon earth is given unto me. It was delegated, it was given to him by the Father. One third of the sufferings and resurrection of Christ is represented to be his having authority or right in heaven to send down the Holy Spirit to raise up his followers thither and to crown them in the kingdom of an endless glory. In earth, to convert sinners, to sanctify, protect, and perfect his church, to subdue all nations to himself, and finally, to judge all mankind. If Jesus Christ were not equal with the Father, could he have claimed this equality of power without being guilty of impiety and blasphemy? Well, the Jews accused him of blasphemy, didn't they? Surely not, he says. And does he not, in the fullest manner, assert his Godhead and his equality with the Father by claiming and possessing all the authority in heaven and earth? That is, all the power and authority by which both empires are governed. So tonight I want to look at some characteristics that show that Christ has all authority, that verify or validate this statement that he made. First of all, Christ is a spokesman of God the Father, isn't he? He's designated as a spokesman of God the Father. This was declared by God the Father on the Mount when he was transfigured. Turn to Matthew chapter 17, and let's look at what this text says. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, the text is there, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His appearance changed. There was a metamorphosis there. We mentioned that this morning, that word this morning. And his parents took it before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. So Jesus considered Moses, Elias, and Jesus, or Peter considered Moses and Elias, and Jesus all in the same plane, didn't he? So we'll make here three tabernacles, or coverings. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And notice, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So who are we to hear? Moses and the prophets? Well, they have value. Their teachings have value. But Christ is the spokesman now, isn't he? He's the one that we're to yield to. He's the one that has all authority. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Moses represented the law. And Elias represented the prophets. Now Christ is to be heard, not them. So he's declared to be the spokesman of God. This was done on the mount. Peter and the apostles, or Peter, James, and John saw that. They witnessed that. Peter makes reference to that over in his letter that he wrote. But this fact that he would be the spokesman of God is prophesied by Moses to be so. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses wrote, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken. Then in verse 18 and 19, he says, I'll raise him up a prophet from among your brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. And Peter wrote about this over in Acts chapter 2, or 3, rather, in verse 22. Peter wrote, for Moses truly has said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, and ye shall hear all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and all those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thee shall all the sea or the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Then over in Acts chapter 7, the text says there, this Moses was said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up, or raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. So we see where Moses prophesied of this. Peter makes reference to it. The fact that Jesus is to be heard, that he is the spokesman now. And this is also confirmed by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where the text says there, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, after these last days, referring to the Christian age, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Christ is a spokesman. You know, a lot of people claim that the Lord just spoke to them in some better self-controlled way. We'll just read in this passage right here. He speaks to us through his word, doesn't he? He speaks to us, and Christ is a spokesman. So Christ is that spokesman of God the Father. That makes him one who has all authority. Next, he's the head over all things to the church, isn't he? He's the head, and why is he one and only head, doesn't he? This is declared by Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20-23. Paul wrote, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, has put all things under his feet. He gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fulcrum that filleth all in all. Then Paul said to the Colossians, when he wrote to them, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, one beginning of verse 16, he says, "For by him are all things created, that are in the heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things. By him all things consist, and he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father in him that he should have all fullness." This word, this phrase, "all fullness," or "that all fullness dwell in him," that kind of sums up. And Paul sums it up. Paul seems to think or to say that if one were to take the existing physical universe, the existing authorities, and both spirit, with the spiritual and physical world, and the church, then sum these things all up, they would come up with Christ as the reason for their existence. Now Christ is that creator and originator of all things, and for the purpose of saving man from the consequences of his sin. And turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And we see a statement here that's important to consider on this point I just made. He says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, "Are they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them that shall heir or be heirs of salvation?" So Christ is a means by which we can be brought to the Father in pureness and be saved from our sins. Next, we see that there are no other heads, and so Christ is the head, isn't he? He's the one and only head. So he's the great high priest. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we got a page out of order here. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the King and the Lord. He's over all kings and lords, isn't he? So he's not just one among many, is he? Notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Paul said, "Which times he shall show who is a blessed and omnipotentate." That word comes from the Greek word dynastes, which means a ruler or officer of great authority, mighty potentate, according to Strong. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has authority over all things, doesn't he? So the question is he king of our lives? And we sing the song, "King of my life, I crown thee, now," I think his heart goes, but are we submitting to his kingship? Now, the Hebrew writer talked about and made the statement that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's both king and priest, being after the order of Melchizedek. So is he the king of our lives? That's the question. Do we submit to his authority? And there's so many ways that we can talk about where one rejects the authority of God, especially when we do our will over the will of Christ. Now Jesus was a perfect example for us. He did the will of him that sent him, didn't he? He obeyed the Father. Hence, we are to obey the Father. We're to follow him in that manner. Therefore, we're to be obedient to his will and to the will of the Father, because the word that he has spoken has been given to him by the Father. And we when Pat read the scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So who is it that does the will of the Father? Who is it that really respects this lordship and kingship of Christ? It's those that do the Father's will, the will of Christ. He said, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And then in thy name cast out devils, and then in thy name done many wonderful works, and then when I professed them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness." From the Greek word anomiai. So we're lawless if we fail to do what the scriptures teach. And so, is he our king? Is he the king and Lord of our life? Over Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. For it was founded upon the rock." That is the teachings of Christ. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So are we submitting to the kingship of Christ? He's King of kings and Lord of lords. See, he's a great high priest, isn't he? The Hebrew writer declared this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Let us be faithful to him. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, he said, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy," don't try to describe, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." There's no man, no physical man, other than Christ who fits that description. That's why he has all authority. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's king and priest. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, he said, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the perfection of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works." How do we do that? "By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." See, Jesus, our high priest, he's declared so by the Hebrew writer. He feels our infirmities, doesn't he? He is a man here on this earth. He was tempted like in all points like as we are. So we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can understand our difficulties. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That's how he's different from us. Remember, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He said, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Christ can understand our difficulties. We need to go to him boldly in prayer day by day. Then he's the chief shepherd, isn't he? We see over in John chapter 10, he talked about shepherdship and he being the shepherd, and he was the great shepherd. But Peter referred to him as that chief shepherd. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So he's encouraging, he's talking about elders, and Peter mentioned that he was an elder, and let's just turn over there and read that whole first five verses. Paul said to, or Peter said to the elders which are among you, I exhort, I am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he said to Thebe, the church of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being samples, or examples to the flood. Then he said in verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility for God. For God resists the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So we see where there are shepherds, that is, elders and congregations that have them, but Christ is overall, isn't he? So he's the chief shepherd that Peter referred to him as being. And then Christ taught his nature of the shepherd in parables. Over in John chapter 10, we see where Jesus taught about his shepherd and the flock that he has. Turn over to John 10. We'll just read some of this. In John 10, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, he is the same as the thief and the robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. So an actual shepherd, the sheep learn, they learn to trust that shepherd. They learn, they get attached to his voice, to that shepherd. The verse 4 said, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will not follow, they will not follow, they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's the way of entrance, isn't he? A lot of people don't want to go through the door, do they? They want to go around some other way. Now we're baptized into Christ, aren't we? A lot of people reject baptism, so they don't want any part of baptism. So how can they be in Christ? How can they be respectful of his authority? How can they expect to be going through the door into the Father? He said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I came that they might have life, and they might have life, have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf casteth them down and scattereth the sheep. He's taking a jab, I think, at the scribes and Pharisees and Jews who did not lead their people as they should. He says, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known and known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We see where Jesus taught that he was that shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, Peter said. Jesus, as we read there, he's the good shepherd. He's the one shepherd. He's the great shepherd, the Hebrew writer called it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. He says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, he's the shepherd and bishop. Back up here. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He guides us. He watches over us. He says, for as we are sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So are we hearing the words of the shepherd? Something to think about. Next, he's the captain of our salvation, isn't he? Your captain means a chief leader, archer, captain, prince, according to Strong. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "For became him, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering." Now, captain of the boat has authority, doesn't he? If anything goes wrong, who's held responsible in the Navy? The captain, isn't he? He's in charge. He has responsibility over that whole ship. So I remember when I was in the Navy, we had those who wouldn't follow the rules. They went to captain's mess. He was their judge and jury. He would have to send them to the brig and let them think about it for about a month. He was the captain. He's overall. See, he's the author of eternal salvation. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the writer said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and became, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation." All that obey him. So he's brought about salvation by giving himself as a sacrifice for us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we are also come to the battle so great a cloud of witnesses," verse 1, he said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus," he said, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Think about Hebrews 11, though. All those faithful of old were mentioned, weren't they? They were the great cloud of witnesses. See? So they endured. They struggled. They were saved. He tells us to lay aside any weight of sin that besets us, and to run with patience that race set before us, and be assured that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And that phrase, author and finisher, or perfecter of our faith, shows that Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. He completely furnished and made perfect our faith. So our faith is the conclusion that God is, and evidence by our actions. Jesus reveals truth. We learn and we obey it. And when we do these things, he has perfected then our faith. Think about that. Next, we see that he's a righteous judge, isn't he? Remember the captain? He's the captain of our salvation. He's the judge, isn't he? Paul declared to the Athenians that Christ would come and judge the world. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he said, "The times of the sacred, God winketh, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." You know, there's all sorts of judgments made by judges in our land and other lands that are totally unrighteous. But all the judgments Christ will make will be right. We'll be judged in a righteous manner. He said, "By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he giveth assurance unto all men, in that he's raised him from the dead." So since Christ has been raised from the dead, that's a guarantee or a mark or a guarantee or a confidence stamp to know that he will be that judge and he will come again. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He said that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to their done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And Peter said that we will give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick, whether alive or the dead. So we'll be judged by his word, won't we? The word that he has spoken to us, that will reveal in the scriptures for us. So if we fail at the judgment, it's our fault, because he's given us the word. That's why it's important for us to study That's why it's important for us to attend every service possible. That's why it's important for us to read God's Word and have confidence in it, because we'll be judged by those very words. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. And he said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So these are the reasons why he has all authority. So he's a spokesman of God the Father. He's head over all things to the church. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our great high priest. He is the chief shepherd. He's the captain of our salvation. He will be our righteous judge. Because of all this, he has all authority, doesn't he? He has all authority. There's some questions to consider. Since Christ has all authority, how much time do you spend with him daily? Have you thought about that? How much time do you spend with him daily reading and studying his word? I'm going to let you answer that. You answer that question. I ask it, you answer it. You know. I don't know. But you know. How much time do we study and read God's word? You know, the Ephesians, or those in Berea, they were more noble and more fair-minded, those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They wanted to know if this was right with them, right? So do we study God's word? Paul said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling your life, the word of truth." So do we study God's word? Paul told Timothy, he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." In terms of the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. How much time do we spend in prayer? Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." Prayer can be a regular thing. George mentioned me, a preacher told him, he said, "I haven't prayed in 2 weeks." A preacher told him that. We need to quit preaching. We need to pray to God. When we pray to God regularly, it shows our confidence in him. It shows our earnest desires and dependence upon him. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same of thanksgiving." So, last question. Do you yield to his will or your own will? Now we read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'm going to read it again. We'll go down into the end of it, of that chapter. But in Matthew chapter 7, he said to those that he spoke to, religious people, by the way, he said, "Not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he said, "Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Therefore, he said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto him, or likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now notice the next scripture. "And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." Why? "For he taught them as one," what? "Having authority and not of the scribes." So he has all authority. He taught with authority. We must respect that authority. The lecture, I appreciate your kind attention. At the end of every service, we I'd like to offer anyone who desires the opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation, the alien sinners, must hear the gospel, must believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and show God must repent and pray like Simon told to do. Repent and pray that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And we have shown God must live faithful until we're faced with death or until we die, so that we'll receive the crown of life that's been promised to the faithful in Christ. If you're in the wait subject at this time, we urge you to come and together stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand as we sing?